I'd be grateful for your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention for a while. Some of you were in the morning service, heard Brother Marty's talk about the blood of Abel. Well, never mind. If you weren't, I have a sequel to that. And I have a question to ask you. We are here to worship the Lord. My name's Ed Wilson. I live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Practically all of you are very familiar faces to me, just as mine is to you. Friends, known each other a long time. Well, I think one of life's most precious things are the friendships that we develop along the way. And I wouldn't take anything for the pleasures and blessings that I've enjoyed as my life has unfolded in company with others who have like precious faith, have the same values, want to go to the same place. If I know my own heart, all my longing and burden to you tonight is a gentle blessing that the Lord help each one of us to advance our spirituality, be able to meet him in peace. And I have a request. Well, I know the altars, or we often think of them as primarily for folks that have special needs. But if I could get something from the Lord this evening that would be so strong, so beautiful. When you're grown ups, most of you ask you now. Would you make a commitment to him that if he showed you somewhere you could move up, you'd be willing to do that? Is that too much to say? Well, I've seen times in our congregations, other places, usually smaller meeting than this, but I've seen times when we all came to the altar. And, it's just a wooden bench. And we can get a blessing in other places. But there's something special when the people of God are met together and the Spirit comes down and pours out a blessing upon us. I have a journey to take us on this evening, by the Lord's help, into things so sacred, so holy, intimate to the Lord. I almost feel, as I studied these things and pondered them, unworthy, unqualified. They're so deep. And I want to talk to you about them this evening. You know, there are some things in the Scripture. The Lord is very careful about this, and he opened his gospel to everyone. But there was a place or two where he said, don't do this unworthily, because you get damnation to yourself in doing that. And I have some of that to touch on this evening. I'd like to begin this little journey by asking us to sing. I realize every minute up here is precious, but I think it's worth it. 478A. Would you mind to do that, please? Brother Bobby, I'll bring you this microphone.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. throne of mercy. Find us sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. Help my unbelief, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, trusting only in thy merit. Would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
For such an intimate topic, will you tiptoe with me this evening to peep through the window, or maybe look to the door into the upper room? The Lord Jesus was a praying man. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed all night before choosing the apostles. He prayed before bringing us some Beatitudes. We find instances in the scriptures where he prayed morning, noon, and night. He was not a man who revealed when he was here a great deal of his emotions. Most of the time we read about what Jesus did, we read actions that he took, things that he did, things that he said. Once in a while, he gave us a little window into the deepest inner person of who he was. And I suppose there isn't anything that would show someone's deepest person, especially a devout person, any more intimately than their prayers. And the longest prayer that there is recorded of Jesus in the Bible is in the book of John. Of course, it's the 17th chapter. Of all of history's great men, perhaps John was the most qualified to enter into those deep things with God. He wrote the only book of prophecy that we have in the whole New Testament, and it is filled with mysteries and deep understanding. He recorded the events in the upper room far more fully, although all three of the other gospel writers spoke about the events in the upper room. John spoke about them in far more detail than any of the others. There are 21 chapters in the book of John. Four of them are committed to only what happened in the upper room. I want to talk about the prayer that the Lord offered there, and in particular, the prayer that he offered about us. It's the most sacred communion. It's where he spilled his tender mercy. Beginning with the 17th chapter in the first verse of the book of John, Jesus gave instructions in the preceding chapters. You would say, this great master, this great teacher, with insights into the other world like no one else has ever had, because he freshly was from there. And he spoke to his apostles, knowing that this is the last time that he would be with them in this manner. And he gave them a series of instructions. And then he finished his instructions. And he turned to the Father. And he offered a prayer. He spoke from God to them. And then he turned to speak to God for them. And that's what this 17th chapter is about. And here's what he said. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I know you believe, but I ask you tonight, where is God? Where is he? Jesus was in a room. It had a ceiling in it, just like this one does. I think the best way I can know where God is to follow Jesus' example. And this wasn't the only time that he did this. He lifted up his eyes. And I lift up my eyes and I see sheetrock with popcorn on the ceiling, texture, finish. And I know Jesus just saw us, but he saw through the ceiling into the majesty of eternity and the sacredness of the contact that he had with God brought him right down into the room where they were. I know this was a sacred occasion. Every one of these people must surely have felt the solemnity of these holy moments when very God himself was praying to God for them. Folks, the Lord's near to us too. Every one of us. There is no language, earth has no words, broad enough to express how much the Lord loves each one of us, holds us in his hand, forms you in the womb before you were born, plans your life, has made provision for every need that you have along the journey, holds you in his hands. There are no words to say how deeply he loves us. And when we are in our need, and we look up, literal eyes. I know there is a man who smote on his breast in the temple and he wouldn't even dare to look up. But that brings the presence of God down. And that's what the Lord did. And when we are in our need and we want the Father to come near to us, we need to look up, folks. What isn't the ceiling? But it's to look up in our courage and in our confidence. Reach out our hand beyond human bounds to the great eternal hand that is above us all, reaching down from heaven right through that roof, right through that ceiling, not parting the lumber that was up there, no, but in spirit, in powerful contact with his own Son, to wake words that will forever be the hope of salvation. So he did. He lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour has come. And here's what he meant by that. All through the centuries, you and I have planned this together. And we have known that it would be necessary for a sacrifice to be offered. We saw it in Adam. We saw it in Cain. We saw it, we foreshadowed it through all the sacrifices that the Israelite people have offered all the centuries. None of that was anything more than just a forerunner to the time when I would need to come, mortal flesh would need to come into the world and make the supreme sacrifice. All of time has been pointing toward this moment, and now it's arrived. This is it. You can't be in a more solemn place than that. This is a culmination of it. I've spoken to them. Now I'm going to speak to you for them, and this is my final prayer for them. In this manner, in this ministry that I've carried out, these words spake Jesus, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So it's, he called them brothers. It's like a family prayer. Have you ever done that in your home? Gathered your family around you? Wouldn't you consider that about the most sacred thing that you can do? To have your own children, your own family. The Lord went into the upper room and he had a family prayer. The Lord went into the upper room and he prayed a final prayer of intercession on behalf of these that he loved so much. This was a parting prayer. Have you ever done that with someone? It's very tender. It's very tender. Have you ever been at the bedside of someone that you love dearly, facing eternity, just out there before them, clasping the hands for what you realize is likely to be the last time? And being devout, the last thing you want to do together is kneel and call on God to have mercy. I've seen folks sung into heaven. It's beautiful to do that. I've known folks who rise practically from their deathbed and preach a final message. Weren't necessarily preachers, but got an inspiration in the last hour. This is a closing prayer. It's a final prayer that the Lord offered in this moment. And it's a family prayer. And it's a prayer of intercession on their behalf. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Did you notice that language? He spoke of himself in the second person. Who is thy Son? It's here. And farther down in his writing, in another verse, he said, I have glorified thee. He changed that and put it in the first person. What is he doing when he says that? Oh, folks, we're talking about something very holy here. The Lord spoke of his soul, and the Bible speaks of his spirit. But he said, I and the Father are one. And his connection with God was so strong that although he was still in the flesh and feels it just as much as you and I do, he was able to look on it as something detached from himself. Did that make sense to you? Maybe say it another way. He was more in contact in his soul with God at that moment than he was with his own flesh. And so he looked at it and said, Father, the hour has come that this body of flesh that you gave me is about to go through the final glorifying that there is to be done. And I'm praying to you now in this condition that you and I together, looking on this body, you would put the power in me to make me able to go through what lies before me. But the language that's used here in the original doesn't make it a prayer. And the Bible doesn't say it's a prayer. It is a connection between two equals. Looking at a mortal body, one of them has, and making a commitment and an entreaty, make us able to do the things that must be done. Did I get too deep for you there? You understand what I'm trying to say? It's like he stepped back from himself and he saw the other world, the spirit world. He saw his contact with God. He saw his body separate from that. That's why he used this language. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. And when Jesus said, glorify thy Son, the glory he's talking about, there are two glories mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And this is one of them. Glorify thy Son. In this ordeal that I'm about to face, I want you to make me able to go through this perfectly. When I stand before Pilate, when the Roman soldiers lay the stripes on my back, when they spit on me and press a crown of thorns on my head, when all the forces of hell are unleashed against me, stand by me then, Father. I am more with you than I am in this body, and I am relying on you to meet me. Glorify, he said, The hour has come, glorify this mortal body that you gave me and make me able, he said in so many words in the rest of this prayer, all that you sent me to do in this world to glorify you, I have done it. And the things that he did to glorify God were raising the dead, healing the sick, walking on the water, preaching the gospel. Oh, glory, preaching the gospel that brought hope to your soul and mine. Eternal salvation that he declared, the sacred mysteries like none had ever done before. He kept it. He did it all right. When he was baptized, there was a dove that descended on him and a voice, this is my beloved son. He's doing it right. He's doing it right. And he said that. Now I've done everything that you and I, ages before any of this came to pass, we foresaw that it was necessary. And now I've come down and I lived it out and we're right to the final part of it. And it's the very hardest part of it. And Lord, I want you to glorify me. I want you to give me the ability to go through this, the rest of the journey, the way that I need to go. Amen. That's a good message. I don't hear amen, so I'll say one myself. Amen. When Jesus Christ prayed, glorify thy son, he reached out with his hand and took hold of the cross to draw it closer to him for my soul. That was the only hope. And he willingly prayed to the Father, let's do this. This appointment come to. I've done what you told me to do. We're right up at the moment now. And I'm ready. And he put out his hand and drew it to himself. When he sent Judas away, he said, "Thou thou doest, do quickly. I'm ready to face this. I've got it in purpose." Jesus wasn't eager to leave this world because he was weary of it. He wasn't because he didn't want to suffer anymore. He was eager to go back to his own calm home, no doubt. But he was eager to complete the means of your and my eternal salvation. And instead of fainting before it, instead of feeling sorry for himself or begging for mercy or wishing he wouldn't have to go through it, he reached out and embraced it, looking down through the centuries as he said in this gentle prayer, to your soul and mine that we may have eternal salvation. Thank God for the beauty of the things that he did here. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. The glory of God is for our Savior to have mastery over sin and uncleanness in the lives of his people, in Jesus Christ and in the world around us. That's the glory of God. That's what he wanted to do here. But there is another glory. I've glorified thee in the earth. I've finished the work thou gavest to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And my mind runs out when I think about that. How can anyone grasp the glory that was with God before the world was? You know, Genesis begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It starts from a point and moves forward. The title of my message this evening is The Gentle Shepherd. John went the opposite way. He's the only one who did. He said in the beginning was the Word, and then he moved backward. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, before anything was, moving backward from that, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ put his hand on that again, and he said, that ethereal beauty, that glory, that holy fire that no man can see is beyond understanding, but I remember it. I remember it. And I want you to fulfill this last stage that is necessary for me to go back again to the place where I was with you, and I will be again forever in that glory. But having done the one thing that made hope possible for you and me, take mortal flesh into the presence of Almighty God. That's what he came to do. I had to have it because that's what I am too. I'm mortal flesh. And the only hope of my soul is that there would be something make a way for me in a heavenly body, in the need of my soul, to find redemption and be in the presence of the Lord. I know there are mysteries in this. To my best understanding, this is the thing that he's talking about. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Hast thou given him power over all flesh, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. So what gets us in trouble in this world? Does the Holy Spirit? Do righteous blessings? Does the blood of the Lamb get you in trouble? It's always the flesh. And everybody's got some. And everybody's flesh will betray your soul if you don't do something to overcome it. Jesus Christ came and overcame the flesh. The first Adam was tempted with some fruit. It almost was like the Lord was scornful about that. He fasted 40 days and nights and then went up in the mountain and fasted. And it's like he's saying to the devil, I'll show you how far flesh can resist eating some kind of fruit. Bring me anything you want to. And that's what the devil tried first. Speak to some bread, stones, and turn it into bread. You know how hungry you are. You try that old trick on me like you did on him? Oh, no. No, I'll starve out here in this mountain and starve clear to death first. But it can't happen because I'm serving one greater than you. He was defying against the devil. There's terrible conflict between God and the enemy of our souls. And Jesus Christ came to have power over flesh. And he did it perfectly. Thank God he did it perfectly. You read in the Bible where Jesus ever apologized to anybody. Whose forgiveness did he ask? Those who were around him said he's not like other men. He doesn't speak like other men. Other men say, look, this is what we've experienced with, and this is what we've learned, and this is what we're telling you. The Lord said, do as I say. Follow my words. My words are eternal life. I don't have to experiment. I don't have to learn by experience. I'm God. And I have power over all flesh. And that's important because he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh up to this point, and make it that way all the way to the end, that he might give eternal life. Because I need it. Because my flesh has tricked me. And besides that, I've yielded to my flesh when I knew better than I shouldn't have. And I need somebody to have mercy on my soul that's been there too. And look what this says. That he should give eternal life to as many as I was given him. By the things that Brother Marty was talking about this morning, the Lord Jesus won the power to give eternal life where he chose. I've read about the woman taken in adultery. And I find four words that she said. Jesus said to her, hath anyone, who's condemning you? And she said, no man, Lord. Three words. I don't know if she prayed. Where'd she repent? Where'd she confess her sins? I don't find it in there. The man that came down through the roof and the folks let him down. Where did he repent? And the Lord said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees got upset. What are you doing forgiving sins? And he said, whether it is easy to say, take up thy bed and walk, that you may know that the Son on earth hath power to forgive sin. And here's where he got it, folks. Because he mastered death and hell and the grave, Jesus Christ asked for, and when he asked to be glorified with the glory of Father, he asked for a thing that no living human being could do. Face all the unleashed powers of hell until at last he cried in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that wasn't all. Just a little one farther, he cried with a great triumphant shout, not sounding like a dying man at all. It's finished, it's finished, I made it, and it's over, and it never has to be done again. It is forever. Thank God. My salvation was bought there by one who had power over all flesh, and he uses that power as it pleases him. I am convinced that the Lord makes individual decisions on when souls receive salvation. It isn't according to what they confess to me. It isn't always according to what I see that people have repented. It isn't according to the kind of life that they have lived even. He forgives people according to their faith toward him. Over and over it teaches that in the scriptures. Call on him, and he said, and thou shalt be saved. Here's where he won the power to do that. God gave me power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Folks, if you and I don't have eternal life, it's going to be because we didn't take advantage of the power that the Lord got over flesh, all flesh, when he faced this, and makes available to you and me. Double. Power. Power to be saved from sin and power to be kept from sin. Not of our own righteousness, because of the grace of God that lives within us. Changes us forever. What a thing. Not a word of self-pity here. This petition was to glorify the Father and to gain our salvation. And he divested himself. He divested himself of the part of himself that could not die in order that he might enter into the presence of the Father on our behalf. So let me read you a little farther. Now he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is in the fourth verse, beginning of John 17. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name, hadn't he? Unto the men which thou gavest me. But I ask you tonight, I could say, why are you here? Has the Lord manifested himself to you? Has there been somewhere in your life where you felt a gentle stir, prick of conscience, a need for something more? Have you had something like that? I've had something like that. I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for it. I remember one evening our son, my wife went up to see him weeping. So what's the matter, Clint? She said, the Lord spoke to me. We spanked him. We talked to him. We tried to teach him. We took the meeting. All that we could do never equals that. When the Lord spoke to him. Have you ever had that, folks? Something when the Lord touched your soul and you knew it was him. And it's got something in it like nothing else in the world. The Lord can correct you in the strongest way and give you hope at the very same time. I manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me. Didn't he do it? Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now that they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I want to pause there. There's so much in this. Forgive me for rushing through it so quickly. These very same fellows had just been in a quarrel about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Just before they came into the upper room, the Lord asked them, what were you talking about? Same old thing. I know he got so tired of that. All this time you've been walking with me, haven't figured it out yet. I told you, he that is least among us will be greatest, the greatest. He at least to be the servant of all, the greatest of servant of all. I've tried to tell you, it's not like the Gentiles are, but here they are still saying the same thing. In the upper room, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord said, I won't say in exasperation, but this same man, he said, have you been with me this long and you still haven't seen the Father? And now he's saying this about him. I manifested thy name unto them, which thou gavest me. Out of the world, thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Well, they had misconception and they had misunderstanding. But the Lord looked down past that and he saw they had faith and love in their hearts. And that's my hope too. Thank God. I don't get to be with Jesus like they were. I'm never going to be in the upper room with him. But I can feel his spirit. And he's as willing to teach me the things that he had then as he was to them. And if I have misunderstanding sometimes, and if I fail to know how to grasp what he's saying, he's willing to look past that and consider what's in my heart and deal with me in his mercy according to those deepest inner things. Thank God. Thank God. There have been so many times I didn't understand like I should have, but the Lord's had mercy on me anyway. Isn't that pretty much your testimony too? He found a way to keep on dealing with me. I tell you, folks, there is no words to express the great love of our Savior. Look at who these people are. I've manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Well, he prayed all night to get them. These are the 12. He went carefully and selected them. This is a final intercessory prayer. The thing that puts the top on it is that he said, I pray not for these only, but for those that are going to believe through thy word. These men are all long in eternity. But I'm here. And thank God he loved me just as much. I can claim that prayer for my soul, that he was asking the Father to keep me through his word, that I too may know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. Oh, what a thing. Have you ever felt like you had your back to the wall? You're in trouble. You didn't know which way to turn next. Hurt, disappointed. You ever been there? That's a human condition. Wouldn't it help you to know the Lord's been praying for you? That's what he did here. This was his final time to pray for them in the flesh. But the scriptures teach us that he's making intercession with the Father. That's what he is, the intercessor. Father, let me dig around this tree and work with it some more. Maybe we'll get some fruit out of it after all. He's done that with my soul more times than I deserve. His mercy is great, folks. His mercy is great. It helps me in trouble to know that the Lord is praying for me too. His Spirit makes intercession on my behalf with groanings. Mine can be uttered. Most of them, when I get in trouble, I'm liable to yell a little bit. But there is a thing that's beyond the human voice. Another part of the Trinity itself that's pleading with God on my behalf so that I'll be able to make it. That's what this is talking about. Thou gavest me out of the world, thine were, and thou gavest him to me. Well, how did you get out of the world if you were? Did you find your own way? No. The Lord had to do something to get me out of the world. He let some things cross my path. I wanted to play football. I thought that would be so great. The Lord put his hand against that. Every time we'd get in a game, somebody'd come and borrow some of my equipment. I remember the last game I was in. We had my helmet, what size was 7 1/8. You had one other player on the team that had 7 1/8, and you had to keep the screws tight in your chin strap or they'd come loose, and it always told us all to do that. And I always did that, and that boy bigger than me, he didn't do his, and his chin strap came off. The coach said, it's the last game I'm going to let every one of you in. But he didn't let me in because that boy came and said, well, my helmet won't fit. Who's got 7 1/8? Wilson down there, bring your helmet up here. We're going to give it to this other boy. I'm glad the Lord did that for me today. That's just a little example, but there have been so many. He made me his. He sanctified me. That's what sanctifying means. It separates you. Separated me, found ways to deal with me and bring me into places I didn't deserve to be, out of the world around me. And then the Lord said concerning them, manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. These were given to him through the old Judah system, the law, and through their background, and through John Baptist. And then he says, what I've done with them, thine they were. Thou gavest them to me. They have kept thy word, and I pray for them. They are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember how he said the Lord's glorified? He's glorified by going to Calvary without backing up, without retaliating, without cowering, bravely facing the whole thing, facing the shrieking pit of hell and overcoming it. That's how he was glorified. He wants me to be glorified the way he was glorified. He said, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. It glorifies the Lord Jesus, folks, when you and I use his word and his grace to face our mortal flesh and pray down victories and remain steadfast in the attacks of the devil. That's what he wants us to do. This is where eternal life is. He said, these are in the world. I come to thee. I'm no more in the world. This is the final prayer now. I'm leaving. They're here. That's me. That's me. They're here. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I do not have time to touch all the things that are in that. I want to read you these verses. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Wicked Judas. Here we find the Lord sorrowing over Judas. I didn't want it to be that way. He went and got himself lost. He'll never be any different. I've kept them all. Here I hear the heart's cry of every Holy Ghost minister. It is so hard to see people with whom the Lord's dealt, who had a chance, who felt the convicting of the Spirit, turn around and walk another way. And it brings a fear and a dread. Lord, have we prayed as much as we should? Have we mastered our flesh? You said if they've done this in a green tree, what'll they do in a dry? So many times I've felt like a dry tree. I've felt, Lord, what should I have done more than I have done to reach these poor folks who are destroying their children, damning their souls in eternity? I want to reach out and bring them back in a cane. I can't get them. It takes people being willing to turn to the Lord. The Father, the Master said, I kept them. I kept them. I didn't let any of them get away. When they got tempted, when they were in trouble, I said, get behind me, Satan. When they got into other kinds of trouble, I dealt with them about whatever it was. I held them up. I taught them what they needed to know. I kept them all right to this moment. And they're safe. Folks, I want to bring some folks safe to the judgment. I want to get there in peace. I want you to get there with me in peace. Hear him say, well done. I don't want to have to say, well, I lost 25 sheep along the way. If I'd have handled them better, it might not have been that way. This will keep you on your knees. Listen to this. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I won't pretend to know what all that means, but I'll tell you folks, I don't want the Lord talking that way about me. I know there's other times in my, I know the Lord everybody loves everybody in the world, but I want to be where the Lord will pray for my soul. I want to die someday. I want to meet God, and so are you. And oh, I want to be able to hear the glory bells ring and meet him in peace at the end of the journey. I want it so much. I pray not for them. And I bow my head before this and say, oh, Savior, I know I don't understand everything that you're saying there, but please help me with this. I don't want you talking that way about me. Help me to get wherever I need to be so that you will be willing to include me among the number that you hold in your hand. I'm absolutely desperate to go to heaven. I'll do whatever it takes to get there. Can't afford, I don't want anybody else's money in my pocket. I don't want any hard feelings with anybody. I want to get as low as I have to go and make whatever sacrifice I must make to get to heaven. Desperate to get there. I don't want the Lord saying, I pray not for them. So this is the work of God. This was the work the Savior came to do, to bring God to man. And now it's complete. And it's a time for bringing people to God by supplication. And that's your job and mine. And that's what he left us with. There's so much more in this. I fear I bore you. But I want to bring it down close to us this evening, folks, where the Lord wants it to be. I'm very clear that it's where the Lord wants it to be. First point is, the Lord hateth, the world hateth them. If you live for the Lord, you're at a disadvantage. You need somebody to stand up for you. He said, I prayed for them. I'm not praying that you put them where the hurts of the world won't hurt them. I didn't pray that for myself. I'm not praying that for them. People are going to disappoint you. Thorns will stick in your feet just like they will an unsaved person's feet. What he's praying for is that we'd have the glory that's in the Father, that whatever tribulations life may bring us, we'll meet it with holy Christian grace in our souls. And then verses 21 and 22 and 23, he told us how it's done. And here's my burden tonight, folks, and my heart. Twice in the 21st verse, twice in the 22nd verse, once in the 23rd verse, all right together, repeated so much because it was so important that they may be one as we are. That's where the essence lies. This is a hurting world, folks. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love one to another. I mentioned at the start of my little discourse this evening the value of perhaps praying together, and the crux of my thought is a time when the spirit of love and compassion to one another flows so deeply from heart to heart, cheerfully lay down the hurts, the bruises, the disappointments that time inflicts on us all along the way, and love one another freely as fellow souls on a journey to heaven, doing everything we can in love by the grace of God to lift one another up and help us get there. That is the essence of the Lord's Prayer on our behalf. He gave us commandments. He gave us laws. You study the Beatitudes, and that's the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, and they're all commandments, and there's not a word in there about how to keep them. And every one of them have to do with being able to get along with each other. Somebody compel you to go 1 mile with them, go with them twain. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. A higher standard than the law of Moses has been able to teach. And how could he do it? Because he had power over flesh. And thank God he made that available to you and me. And it makes us so we can forgive one another and love one another and be tolerant toward one another. I know there's a standard. The Lord wants us to hold a standard. I know that's true. I know that's true. But he wants us to look at victory for our own souls. And he wants us to have a great kindness toward our brethren along the journey, that by his heavenly graces we're willing to do everything we can do to help one another get to heaven. I'm absolutely desperate to go to heaven, folks. If you can do something to help me along the journey, I'm very much in your debt for doing it. Let me put it this way. I don't have any time to worry about who's the most important, or who gets the most recordings, or who's heard the most, or how many people look to who the most. I don't have any time for that. Oh, no. I'm too desperate to do whatever I can do to help any soul. I take the attitude about the ministry. If Paul can't help you, maybe Peter can. If I don't have the answer somebody needs, I'm glad to see my brother step in and fill that need for him. The objective is not to make any one of us the most important. The objective is all of us to love one another and go to heaven. Can you imagine if we have that kind of unity, the power that would come down in our midst, the blessing, the love, the gentleness that would surely flow from heart to heart. The greatest witness that we have toward the world, folks, is not our doctrine. It's our love. So the Lord told us, it's our love. And I want to invite you this evening, my closing comments. If you're here, you'd be willing to consider. The Lord help you to master your flesh. Help me to master my flesh. To entreat the Father that he would enable us by his divine grace to live together as one, as he prayed for us to do in his final great prayer with those he loved, the only one where he took us into his intimacy so far, prayed in the upper room, that we'd be worthy of it, that we too may dwell with him someday in the glory that's in the light that no man can approach to. I hope to be there. I hope to be with you there. Thank you for your attention this evening. Amen. Let's stand and have a prayer, or song, I mean. Perhaps you know the scripture said, they sang a hymn and went out. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, who wanted to want to try to pray after a prayer like that? Wasn't anything left to say, was there? The Lord has said it all. I'd like to have a meeting so strong. The Lord said it all. The Lord said it all. His favor upon us was so great. It's just, we felt his approval. We know it was real. Amen.